Ruth chapter 4 will begin in verse number 9. You'll recall with me that Boaz has been at the city gate. He has met the other redeemer, offered to give him the opportunity to redeem. He ultimately declines, and they swap sandals. Let me pick it up in verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." Let's pray. Father, in our text, we see Boaz committing to be the redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, and we see the response of blessings on them. Lord, help us to hear from your word today. Help us to recognize the blessings of our own redemption. Father God, guide my thoughts and my words. Use your spirit to empower everything that is spoken today, that it might do good for the hearer, they might grow. Thank you for your word. Guide our time in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come a long way since chapter 1. And although this isn't the last sermon in the series, we are awfully close. What astounds me with this portrait of grace that God is painting for us is all the contrast in it. At the beginning in chapter 1, we saw Ruth and Naomi and how they've lost their husbands. Naomi, her sons. Ruth had no children. We see the emptiness that they have. And here in chapter 4, we see God filling them up, filling them to a point of overflowing, and the contrast that we see as God is working in them. And you know what? God could have never filled them had he not emptied them first. They needed to experience the pain of loss, the pain of emptiness, in order to really grasp what God is doing here. The picture was very bleak indeed. In fact, here's an excerpt from Ruth chapter 1. Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem, and they say, "Oh, Naomi's back." And Naomi responds to them in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which you recall means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She was convinced of the sovereignty of God. We can commend her for that. We need to be convinced of the sovereignty of God as well. But what she saw in that sovereignty was that God was powerfully and unstoppably against her, when the exact opposite is what's true. What we've come to see as this story has unfolded is that God is sovereign, yes, and that he is unstoppable and that he is powerful, but he is unstoppably and powerfully for Naomi and for Ruth. He is unstoppably for his people. Doesn't mean that hard times don't come. They do, and they will. And until we see him face to face, we're going to continue to experience those struggles. But all those things do not mean that God has become against us. He is not against us. God has masterfully positioned Naomi so that he could place amazing blessings into her life. I need to save this for next time. But next time we're going to look at how those blessings were so much greater than they could have imagined that actually happened after they passed away. They were part of the greater narrative. I'm speaking specifically, of course, that Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. And beyond that, that's the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. They could have never imagined that this poor widow Naomi, who had a daughter-in-law who was faithful to her, a daughter-in-law who had no husband anymore and who had no son, who had no progeny, who had no way to be a part of the line of Christ, would be part of the line of Christ. Again, save that for next time. Last week we saw that Boaz did everything it took to fulfill all that was necessary to rightfully redeem Ruth and Naomi. He made the offer to another man. Remember, there was a redeemer nearer than I, is how he said it. There was a redeemer who could have redeemed them, who was this relative redeemer. And so to make sure all of his T's were crossed and his I's were dotted, he went up to the city gate where all the legal transactions would take place, and he found the other redeemer and made this offer. Do you want to redeem this land that Naomi has rights to? Do you want to buy this? He says, yeah, I'll buy it. But in doing so, you must marry Ruth for the sake of having an inheritance for her lost husband and father-in-law. And all of a sudden, no, I'm not going to redeem it for myself. So Boaz now has the green light to redeem himself, to be a redeemer himself, not to redeem himself, but you know what I mean. A number of the elders of the city are there to be the legal witnesses. All the T's are crossed, all the I's are dotted. Today we're going to see Boaz finalize this public contract, this covenant that he makes before God and everyone, that he is going to fulfill his role as the Redeemer. Our big idea this morning is that God's redemption makes us whole. So we're going to look at how Boaz redeeming Ruth, redeeming Naomi ultimately, makes them complete, makes them whole again. And we'll see the parallels between that redemption and our own. So the first thing we see from the passage is that redemption is public, permanent, and physical. And no, they're not all going to be P's today. But we find that just here in verse 9. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi." By the way, we don't actually see any money exchange hands here. What was happening was all the legal requirements were happening at what we would call the courthouse. It was the city gate, and then he's actually going to make the payment at some other time. That you are witnesses that I have bought this physical property, access to this physical property that belonged to Elimelech and to his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, all of whom are deceased. This redemption is public. He has witnesses to the transaction. I made a little reference to it earlier, but back in verse 8 is where he takes off his sandal. I believe it's verse 7 that the author tells us what this taking off of the sandal means. Now, the book of Ruth, in our perspective, is already an ancient book, and if this ancient practice of handing off sandals had already died by the time the book of Ruth was written, you know, it probably wasn't a very helpful practice. How many times in your lifetime might you make some sort of land transaction? How many sandals do you have to go through? So they had to come up with a better way. But in that day, that's what they did. Say, okay, Boaz has talked to this other redeemer, and the other redeemer says, no, I'm not going to buy it. Buy it for yourself. And they swap sandals as a tangible evidence of this public contract that they are making. So they've swapped sandals. This is done in the sight of these 10 elders of the city, and it's apparent to us throughout this passage that they're that this isn't a closed room setting, that there are other people around. We'll get to that in a moment too. Anyway, this transaction is public. It's not hidden from view. It is something that everyone ultimately can know about and should know about. Redemption is public. Redemption is permanent. The sandal is part of the seal, is one of the ways that they sealed that transaction. The fact that the elders of the city were there to witness it, to verify that, yes, this transaction took place, is all to make sure that this transaction is permanent, that this redemption is permanent. And thirdly, this redemption is physical. He now owns physical property. God's redemption is making Naomi whole through Boaz. Naomi has been emptied, as we read from chapter 1. She left full. She left Bethlehem with her husband and her two sons. And yes, they left because there was a drought. There was a financial strain. But they were together, and they were able to move to Moab and make a life for many years. But when she came back, she was empty. And this is God filling her up again by being able to sell the rights to this land. God has provided a redeemer to rectify her emptiness, to fill her. Boaz's redemption gave wholeness to Naomi. And I won't rehearse all the ways that in that culture a widow was on their own. But it's a very foreign concept to our Western minds. But they were without, but by not having a man in the house, they could not own property. I've been very careful to say that she had the rights to property. She could use property, but she didn't actually own the property. She had very little capacity to earn money herself. She was indeed at the mercy of others, and God is taking that need and filling it through Boaz. God's redemption to us makes us whole as well. And just like Boaz redeeming Ruth and Naomi, Boaz's redemption was public, was certified, it was permanent, it was physical. So is ours. That public aspect of Boaz's redemption is paralleled by our having an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And John, in 1 John, compacts the theology of Jesus being our advocate so tightly that there's actually not very many other verses there to expand upon it. But we have the rest of Scripture to tell us what he's talking about. We have Jesus who defends us. When someone might accuse us, and who's going to accuse us but Satan himself, when he would accuse us of, you know what, that Chad, he still sins. He can't possibly be your servant. And Jesus says, no, that sin is mine. I paid for it. He is my defender personally. He's your defender personally as well. We cannot be accused. We cannot have any accusation of sin stand against us from before God the Father, because Jesus has paid it all. As a believer, Jesus has taken our sins so that no one can ever land an accusation against us. Just as no one could accuse Boaz of unrightly gaining this land because he had witnesses, because he had that sandal, no one can accuse us of not being God's children when we truly believe. Jesus says, no, you're mine. Boaz has permanently removed the stigma and disadvantage of Ruth and Naomi. Permanently, as long as he continues to live. But permanently nonetheless, because Ruth does end up having sons, and so therefore that stigma of being a widow with no child will be permanently gone. Christ's redemption also is a permanent redemption. God doesn't say, yes, I will redeem you. I've paid the price. I've brought you into my family. And then you mess up and say, you're done. You're out. Doesn't happen. And God redeems us. He redeems us permanently. Boaz has made a public and permanent redemption. Thirdly, he's made a physical redemption. And it's important for us to remember that Christ's redemption is not some sort of theological mind exercise. It's not some sort of story. It is a literal, physical redemption. Our eternal redemption will not be some sort of out-of-body experience forever and ever. We don't actually become chubby little angels playing a harp floating in a cloud. That's not it. We will be ourselves, but new, with a new physical body in a new physical place. The scripture speaks of the remaking of the new heavens and the new earth. Just as he cleansed it in Noah's day with water, he's going to cleanse it this time with fire. What's that going to look like? I don't know. But I know it's going to be a fresh start on a new earth, and that you and I will have our habitation on this new earth and have access to that heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, freely to go in and out, to be with Jesus personally. God's redemption makes us whole. It's physical, permanent, it's public. But more important than all those things is God's redemption is personal. Look at me in verse 10. Boaz is in the middle of his thought. I've bought this land. I have access to this land now. Also, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. This redemption is personal. It includes Ruth. Now, verse 10 is actually the first time in the book that we come to know which of Naomi's sons was Ruth's husband. It was Mahlon. Ruth is given a full name here. Well, and you recall, this is a legal transaction, and so he's going to make sure that there's no mistaking which Ruth we're talking about. This is Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, the son of Elimelech. In redeeming Naomi's land, Boaz was not merely making a real estate purchase. His intent all along was to receive Ruth as his wife for the purpose of having a son who would bear the name of Elimelech and Mahlon, would be in that lineage. Boaz's intent was always personal. We know him as a landowner. We know him as a good boss. We know him as a good farmer. He probably didn't need more land. He was fine. His intent had nothing to do with the real estate. His intent had everything to do with Ruth. Yes, it was Naomi who set this whole plan into motion. By the way, a biblical plan, a plan that followed the Levitical laws of taking in someone. They call it the Levirate laws, taking in someone as your own wife to perpetuate the name of a lost brother. But it was Boaz. Naomi set it in motion. Ruth followed her instructions. But it was Boaz who wasted no time at all to fulfill his role as redeemer. As we ended chapter 3, it was still early in the morning. People could hardly recognize each other. It was that early. Ruth goes back to Bethlehem, and Boaz immediately leaves after, in the middle of the night, being asked to be the redeemer. He immediately leaves at first light in the morning to go to the city in order to make that happen. How long should it take to make a decision like that? I mean, how many of you, met your spouse, and 2 months after meeting them, you were married? I have heard of it. I actually heard of it. It was 2 weeks after they met. But anyway, it's rare. Why? Because we know that this is a significant relationship. It requires a significant decision, and we're not going to make it hastily, right? Those of us who want to honor God with our lives, we're not going to just date and marry the first person that comes across our way. How long should it take to make a decision? It seems a bit odd that Boaz would not spend any time praying. He didn't spend a week of praying and fasting. He didn't spend a month of praying to, oh, Lord, should I be this redeemer for Ruth? Doesn't it seem that he's just jumping into this whole thing rather quickly, like it's a rash decision? You know, I tend to take time in making decisions. I learned a long time ago that when I make a decision without digging for more details and spending time contemplating and praying, that sometimes I regret that initial decision, that my off-the-cuff, my knee-jerk reaction decision is probably not the best one to make. Sometimes they're right, but sometimes they're not. So if you see me, if you witness me making a decision and it looks like I've just been introduced to the topic and I've given my answer, there's probably something else that has gone on behind the scenes. For instance, I'm one of the trustees of our camp, and I've been one for 6 years. It's my second term. I go off next year. So 6 years ago, Pastor Stephen Moore, who is also a trustee, called me up on the phone and said, "Pastor Chad, your name has been given as possible to be on the ballot for a trustee." And he sat and he explained what that involved, how many times we meet. It would involve being a part of a week of camp, which is coming up for me. Family Camp 3 is the week that I'm running this year. That we're elected for three-year terms. He explains all this, and as soon as he gets done explaining, he said, "Yeah, I'll let my nomination stand." And he was kind of surprised, like, "Don't you want to pray about it? Don't you want to think about it?" Like, "No, I'm good." The reason I was good is because I'd already thought about it. I already knew what board members did. I didn't know the exact details, but the details he gave were certainly reasonable to fulfill. I had no idea that I had been nominated. I mean, I didn't nominate myself. But I'd been up at camp. I knew the place. I enjoyed serving there in the various capacities that I'd already served. And so when it came time to be nominated, I'm like, "Yeah, that sounds like a good idea." Why? Because I'd already thought through it. I've been asked to be on other organizations, and every time I take lots of time. I didn't have to with the camp because I'd already thought through it. I think Boaz had already thought through it. Don't you? I mean, when he first sees Ruth, what happens? He goes to the field to see how his servants are doing, probably to bring the meal, because we know they ate a meal together that day. He comes to the field, and he sees someone gleaning that he doesn't recognize. So he asks his servant, "Who is that young woman?" And he explains. He says, "That's Ruth, the one who came back from Moab with Naomi." And immediately, he would have known, "Oh, well, I'm one of their redeemers." He knew. He knew back then. And we know that from that point until this point, about 2 months has passed. I don't doubt that he's thought about this many times. But yet, he knew that he was significantly older than she. She was from a foreign country. She was now in Bethlehem for the first time ever. It was kind of a different situation. So he wasn't going to pursue her. But as soon as the opportunity manifested itself, there was no way he was going to say no. And we see that in his eagerness. I mean, within hours of being told, as soon as there is daylight, he goes to the city. This was not actually a rash decision. He had pondered it much. So when the time came to be the personal redeemer for Ruth, he wasted not a moment. Redemption is public, personal, physical, and permanent, all from verses 9 and 10. In verses 11 and 12, we see redemption's blessings. Read this with me. Boaz has just committed to marrying Ruth, and all that implies. It implies no longer being a widow. It implies the hope of children. It implies the lineage of Elimelech and Mahlon. And the response of the people, verse 11, "Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel.'" And they go on. Note that this is the blessing from the townspeople. So these people were at the gate. They witnessed this contract, this covenant. And there's a joyous spirit to be found at the city gate today. They spontaneously erupt into calling down blessings from God. May she be like Rachel and Leah. So this first blessing in the first part of 11 is that they would have many children. Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob. Now, saying Rachel and Leah were the wives of Jacob, just that sentence has a problem, doesn't it? Now, don't read anything into this. This is not any condoning of a man having multiple wives. It's just what was. But the fact of the matter is, it's through Rachel and Leah that we have the nation of Israel. They're the ones who bore the 12 sons who would become the tribes of Israel. So they pray for a blessing of fertility. Secondly, they pray for prosperity. That's later on in the verse. It said, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Literally, it means may you be prosperous and well known. And the third blessing they pray to God for is this blessing out of loss. So there's the blessing of fertility, the blessing of prosperity, but this blessing that comes out of loss. And we get that because of the names that they name. Now, these names that they name are all people in the lineage of Boaz. So it's not a mistake that they name Perez and Tamar, because these are ancestors to Boaz. Verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. It was not an accident that they listed Perez from Tamar. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, you know that even more so than Jacob having two wives, there's scandal around the story of Tamar. I'm not going to get into that this morning. However, Perez, I'm going to just say it every way I think of, I suppose. Perez is a great Old Testament example of God's blessing being brought forth through great loss. Here's what happened. Tamar had a husband, and before having a son, Tamar's husband died. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what happened to Ruth. And so Tamar ends up having a son. It's with her father-in-law. That's weird. But still through the Levirate system that because she's now had a son, that son would be in the line of the husband who was lost. Tamar received a blessing of having this son even though her husband had died, and he is in the line of Christ. I don't know about you, but I find reading the genealogies a bit tedious. But my goodness, when you study the genealogies and you see how, and the genealogies in scriptures give us the line from Adam, the first man ever, all the way to Jesus Christ, and you see the brokenness in that line. God could have chosen that the lineage of his son would be all royalty and would all be very wealthy and would all have their acts completely together. But that's not what we find in the line of Christ at all. We find ordinary people going through loss, being known as being a sinner. There's a harlot, a prostitute in the line of Jesus Christ. Here we have a Moabite, Ruth, being in the line of Jesus Christ. We have the loss of Tamar, her husband dying, and yet having a son being restored through this concept of redemption. And what they're praying for Boaz is that same blessing would be upon them. And we know the rest of the story. We know that it was, that God did bless them greatly. God's redemption through Boaz has made Ruth whole. God's redemption to us makes us whole. It takes what's broken in our lives and changes it. It takes what's dead in our lives, our soul being dead in sin, and makes us alive in Christ. Boaz's redemption of Ruth had a physical element of land, and so does God's redemption. He's going to remake the heavens and the earth. He's promised us a physical eternity. God's redemption is so much more than physical. It's personal. He's chosen to redeem us. If you've called upon the name of the Lord, if you have put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, you've done that because God chose you and allowed you to believe. Boaz already chose Ruth. Now, he didn't pursue her for various cultural reasons, but as soon as the moment was ready, he was ready because he wanted to. He had already chosen her. Boaz's redemption of Ruth brings about a whole bunch of blessings. Blessings that are called out by these people as prayers to God. They invoke the name of Jehovah in calling down these blessings because blessings don't happen without God. And the blessings are realized by Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. When we are redeemed by our God and Savior, we have blessings galore. Our blessings are endless. Literally, one of our blessings is eternal life. We have the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, being made right with God, that we're no longer an enemy of God. We're now His family. In fact, that relationship that God gives us through redemption is that of being a son. Now, ladies, don't take that personally. Being a son meant you have all the rights of inheritance from God the Father. And besides, if we as a church are called the bride of Christ, then you ladies can be called sons of God. It's okay. Well, the Bible does that. We'll go with it. We have a new capacity to relate to one another. That brokenness that causes strife, the cross fixes. In order for Ruth's redemption to take place, Ruth, first of all, needed to know that it was possible. Ruth was not a Jew. She was not from Israel. She did not grow up knowing the scriptures. She did not know what a kinsman redeemer was. But Naomi knew. In fact, in chapter 2 starts out with Ruth gleaning in the fields. It's her first day. And near the end of chapter 2, she goes back home and she tells Naomi about the field that she's been in and the person who owns it. And Naomi immediately calls down a blessing upon Boaz. Ruth 2, verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, certainly Naomi would have had to explain to Ruth what it meant to be a redeemer. But she told her. In chapter 3, it's Naomi who instructs Ruth how to seek redemption, to go and visit Boaz and to very privately make this request. Folks, there is a redeemer. And he will redeem anyone who, in faith, calls out to him. But they need to know that there's a redeemer before they can call out in faith. Who do you know that still doesn't know about God's gift of salvation? Maybe everyone you know, you've told at least one time or another. Go make new friends. Get a new hobby. Who do you know who is still working hard? Maybe you've already shared with them the gospel, but who do you know who's still working hard, trying to tip the scale in God's eyes so that they can earn their way to heaven? Folks, there's lots of people in our town that think this way. I think if I'm just good enough, I'll make it. What they don't know is there's a Redeemer who's paid it all. Today in our passage, we've seen the Redeemer make his public and permanent declaration that that Ruth will belong to him in all the best ways that that can mean. But this is not the end of the story. The best news is yet to come. Stay tuned. God's redemption makes us whole. We see more clearly now how that redemption is making Ruth whole. In the same ways and more, God wants to make us whole through his redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your redemption, for your purchase of us that cost the blood of your Son, the life of your Son. And in that purchase, you knew that you weren't buying pristine goodness, you were buying the opposite. You were buying dead people who had no capacity to be righteous. And in redeeming us, you made us righteous and whole. Lord, impact us with the weight of that truth again today. That we, which were nothing, have been made into something useful for our Maker, for our Savior. And not only are we useful to you in this life, you've promised us an eternity characterized by holiness, by a body that never fails, by minds that stay sharp, by bones that don't break. Father, we look forward to that day. We look forward to the day when our redemption is complete. Until that time, help us to bask in the reality of the redemption we have now, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of sins, and the opportunity to share with others all that you've done with us. So, Father, help us to live like we are, to live redeemed. In a way that stands in contrast to the world around us, so that we might bring glory to you. It's in your Son's name we pray.